Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17, where in just a moment I'll read a passage of Scripture that will be the foundation for today's message. Acts chapter 17. While you're turning to Acts 17, let me thank Dr. Dockery for inviting me to chapel today. It's a high honor to be here, and it's a privilege. I'm appreciative. Second, let me thank you also as a school for being a good partner of Golden Gate Seminary. We're in partnership on a number of levels. First of all, we share faculty, and you share faculty with us in our PhD program in biblical studies, and you also work with us in your global studies program, offering that program on the Northern California campus of Golden Gate Seminary in the San Francisco area. And without going into a lot of detail, we actually have some Union alumni on our faculty for which we're grateful. And so we're in partnership on a number of levels, and I'm thankful for that today. If you have more questions about Golden Gate Seminary, this chapel is not about a commercial, it's about the preaching of the Word of God. But if you have questions, come up after. I'll be glad to talk with you about Golden Gate, anything you'd like to know about seminary on the West Coast. Your chapel theme this semester has been communicating the Word of God in a broken world. And communicating the Word of God is both our responsibility and our privilege as Christians. Now, we easily default that responsibility to preachers like me and say, well, it's certainly your responsibility to communicate the Word of God in a broken world, but I'm not sure we all share it. Well, my friends, we do. Every single one of us has the responsibility and the privilege of communicating the message of Scripture to as many people as possible for the purpose of seeing it transform lives in every venue. Now, I've chosen this morning a story from the book of Acts which encapsulates some principles about how we should be sharing or communicating the Word in our world. Let's join the Apostle Paul and his traveling team as they minister in Thessalonica as a model teaching principles about how we can do this task today of communicating the Word of God. Verse 1. Then they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went to them and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you." Then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous. And when they had brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace and formed a mob, they set the city in an uproar, attacking Jason's house. They searched for them, the traveling team of missionaries, to bring them out to the public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has received them as guests. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, Jesus." The Jews stirred up the crowd and the city officials who heard these things. So taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released them. And as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. Paul and his traveling team arrive in Thessalonica and go to the Jewish synagogue, communicate from Scripture the message of Jesus, and receive an interesting response. Principle one, we are responsible to communicate the Word of God in the most strategic ways possible. Now notice two examples of this in the text. First, verse 1, the team traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica. Now why didn't they stop in Amphipolis and Apollonia? Didn't the gospel need to be preached in those small communities as well? Well, certainly the gospel needed to be preached in those communities, but Paul had a strategic process of getting the gospel to the world. He chose repeatedly to go to the major cities, the hubs of communication, the hubs of transportation, the hubs of education, planting the gospel in those places, believing that just as commerce and education and other information flows out of major cities to the smaller communities, the same would happen with the gospel. And so he bypassed some places, not because they weren't important, but because, frankly, they weren't as strategic for his mission. And he arrived in Thessalonica, a major city, and planted the gospel there, believing it would network out from that community to the smaller communities in its area. And then not only did he go to the major city of Thessalonica, but when he got there, He not only went to the most strategic place possible, but he went to the place where he would receive the most likely or the most receptive hearing. He went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, why the Jewish synagogue? Well, a number of reasons. First, don't forget, Paul was a Jewish religious leader before he became a Christian. And so he had the pedigree and the credentials to be invited to speak in such a place. But in that Jewish synagogue, there would have been a number of people who would have been receptive to the Christian message. First, Jews schooled in the Old Testament and knowledgeable of the prophecies of Jesus would have been open to hearing about the Lord. And then second, there were proselytes in the synagogue. These were non-Jews who had become Jews in order to pursue God in a monotheistic fashion. They were part of the synagogue. And then there were people called God-fearers. Now, the God-fearers were what we might call seekers today. The God-fearers were people who were riveted on understanding God, pursuing a relationship with Him, but not quite sure how to get there. They were not yet proselytes. And so Paul went to the synagogue because as a trained rabbi, he would have the opportunity to speak, and he would speak to a receptive audience of Jews and proselytes and God-fearers, people who had a propensity, if you will, to be open to the message of the gospel. Now, these two examples, going to the major city, the most strategic place possible, and going to the synagogue where the most receptive people were available, illustrates for us that we must go in the most strategic ways possible to communicate the Word of God in our world. So for you, I would say this. You must communicate the gospel in the most strategic places possible. And can I challenge you this morning that those places are still the major cities of our world? Many of you are going to be pastors and preachers. I'm glad for that. But I'd rather speak to the most of you who are not going to pursue those careers this morning. You're planning to be a nurse, an engineer, a businessman. You're going to be a counselor or a coach. You're going to leave Union and plant yourself in a community. Follow your profession, and in the process of doing that, live out your Christian responsibility of fulfilling the Great Commission by communicating the Word of God to people in your sphere of influence, winning them to faith in Christ, helping them through the discipleship process, seeing them become active members of a local church. That is your mission. That's one of the reasons you've come to Union, and you're preparing yourself for that kind of lifestyle. May I challenge you this morning to consider doing it in the major cities of our world. For the first time in human history, in the past decade, more than 50% of the population now live in city environments. More than 50% of the population of our world now live in the cities. And by 2020, and certainly by 2050, that number will be 65% based on projections by population experts. Listen, when you leave this place, we need you in Seattle and San Francisco and Salt Lake City. We need you in places where the gospel is not yet flourishing. We need you in those places living out your life for Jesus Christ and speaking the Word of God into that culture. They need you in Shanghai and Singapore and all around the world in major cities. You're needed, not just as preachers and missionaries. We need you too. But we need people who are going to be in the professions, in the skills, in the technical skill areas of life. We need people in the schools, in the communities, living, communicating, teaching the Word of God, and seeing people come to faith in Christ by that means. It will be so much simpler for you to go back to a small town somewhere from whence you've come. It'll be comfortable and easy there. You'll be close to home. It'll be enjoyable. It will be much more challenging for you to make the strategic choice to move to a scary place, to a major city outside the Bible Belt, outside this nation, and plant yourself in such a way that you become a communicator of the gospel in the broken world of the sphere of influence you have. I challenge you to do that this morning. And then when you get there, you must communicate in the most strategic method possible or the most strategic ways possible. I would not, by the way, advocate you go to a Jewish synagogue. I don't think that will work for you today. But Paul chose the most strategic methodology available to him in the day. I would challenge you to do the same thing. And that takes many forms. Perhaps something as simple as choosing a Bible translation that people can easily read that you're trying to reach with the gospel. When I was a church planter in Portland, Oregon, we chose the translation we used because we thought it was the most accessible to people who had no concept of the Bible. Many adults in that community have never opened a Bible, never one time opened a Bible. And so it was strategic for us to choose a Bible they could read. But beyond that, Your generation will invent new strategic ways of communicating the Word of God using technology that is not yet invented. I challenge you to do that for the sake of the gospel. The best ways of communicating the gospel have not yet been invented. The best ways of getting the Word of God into the lives of people have not yet been developed. You have the potential of doing that in ways old guys like me can't even imagine. But I'm challenging you this morning not only to go to the most strategic place possible, but to use the most strategic means possible so that we can communicate the Word of God in the most strategic ways possible. Second, another principle is we must communicate the Word of God and its core message, Jesus Christ. Notice what happened in verse 2. It says, as usual, Paul went to them and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, this is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you. Notice what Paul did. He held up the Scriptures. The Old Testament text would have been in his hand. And he reasoned with them from Scripture about Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That was the message Paul was riveted on delivering when he arrived in Thessalonica. Well, as you communicate the Word of God, I'll say two things about that for you. First, your message is the Scriptures are the Word of God. Your message is communicating that the Bible is the Word of God, and you must communicate that as not just a word that is of God, but from God, a word that speaks directly from Him to us. We speak the Scriptures as the Word of God, and in doing that, we must be prepared to reason with people about the Bible as the Word of God. When I moved to the Northwest to plant the church, as I said, many people I encountered had never opened a Bible. Just one story. A young couple that was in their early 30s, he was a businessman, she owned a small business herself, came to visit our church. After about the third Sunday, they said, could you come over sometime and answer some questions we have about this church business? And I said, sure. So I went out to their house and sat down. Beautiful home, wonderful people, competent in every way, educated, capable. The woman said, well, I guess our first question is this. When you get up there on Sunday and you give the talk, notice the absence of religious jargon. When you get up there on Sunday and you give the talk, you always start out by saying, open your Bible. And then you call out a place, like you'll say, open your Bible to the Old Testament or open your Bible to the New Testament. And then you call out a place and everybody goes there and looks at it. I said, right. And she said, well, here's my first question. What's a testament? And I said, well, before I answer the question, may I ask you a simple question? She said, sure. I said, has there ever been a time in your life before you came to our church that you ever opened the Bible? She looked at her husband. They both smiled, a kind of an embarrassed smile, and said, no, not even once. And then he said, but we know you like the Bible. So he reached under his coffee table, and he pulled out three Bibles, brand new ones, and stacked them up and said, we went to a Christian bookstore today and bought three. Do you know there's a lot of different kind of Bibles at the bookstore? That day, I opened the Bible and said, all right, here's the Bible. This is an Old Testament. This is the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament's all about what happened before Jesus came, and the New Testament starts with Jesus and kind of goes on from there. That day, I started reasoning with Steve and Michelle about the Scriptures. 2 years later, they came to faith in Christ, and now 15 years later, he's an elder in a Baptist church. I'm telling you, there are people out there who don't know anything about the Bible, and for you simply to go out and announce something from Scripture doesn't necessarily move them, but if you will sit down and reason with them through Scripture, helping them to learn, to grow, to understand, piece by piece by piece, what many of you got in vacation Bible school, you'll be teaching to 30 and 40 and 50-year-old adults who don't even know what a testament is. That's reasoning with people from Scripture. And then, when you do that, you stay focused on the core message of Scripture, and that is Jesus is the Messiah. Paul did that. He said, I am showing you that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the Messiah Jesus who I am proclaiming to you. Jesus is the core of the message we deliver to a broken world. Again, pastoring a church at a different time in my life, A family came to visit. The woman happened to be Jewish. Wife, husband, two or three children. So I made an appointment, went to their home, and said, tell me about your religious background. I did not know she was Jewish at that point. I said, tell me about your religious background. She said, well, I grew up Jewish, but I'm really secular now. I don't know if I believe much of anything. But I did get invited to your church, and we thought it would be interesting, so we came. Well, I wasn't exactly expecting that response when I asked the question, tell me about your background in this Midwestern community. I'm Jewish, but I don't really care about anything and don't know what I believe anymore. So I said, well, that's an interesting background. I'm thinking, what do I say now? So I said, well, you did grow up going to synagogue. Yes, I did. Well, how was synagogue different from our church on Sunday? And she smiled and said, oh, that's easy. She said, in your church, Jesus is the big one. Well, that's really a good compliment, isn't it? In our church, she said, Jesus is the big one. You know, as I reflected on her response, I kind of liked that. We sang about Jesus. I preached about Jesus. We invited people to come to Jesus. People testified about Jesus. Jesus is the big one. A few days ago, I was on the radio doing an interview about my book. A person called in and asked, I'm searching for the truth in religion. I'm wondering if you can help me. I'm thinking, dude, I didn't write a book about that, but I'll try. So this fellow asked me the question, how do you really know that Christianity is true? And I said, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And my friend, that trumps everything about every other religion. Let me just talk to you for 5 minutes on the radio about Jesus. My friend, if you were asked to summarize what the message of the Bible is, where would you start? I would start with this. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we know that because he lived, died, and was raised from the dead. That's what Paul did here. He preached about Jesus. So when you communicate the word to a broken world, when you communicate that word, you stay on the core message. This is Scripture, and I'm going to reason with you about it. And the core message of Scripture when I reason with you about it is Jesus Christ is Lord. Validated by the resurrection, demonstrated by his life, follow him personally is your responsibility. That is the message we deliver from Scripture. Well, when you do this, go to a strategic place, speak in the most strategic way possible, communicating the core message, this is Scripture, and the message of Scripture, this is Jesus, you will have response. Notice the response in verse 4. Then some of them were persuaded. Some of them. In almost every case in Scripture, when the gospel is preached, some respond. But the reality is, some do not. Be comfortable with that. Understand that your message and your ministry will not reach and change every single person that you influence. But some will come to faith. Some will. Then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. And then there are two qualifiers given as to who responded. First, a great number of God-fearing Greeks. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there were God-fearers in the synagogue, Gentiles, in this case Greeks, who had converted to Judaism, become proselytes, if you will. There were also God-fearers who were seeking, looking for, considering the relationship with God. I'm not sure if this phrase in the Scripture translated God-fearing Greeks can be limited to one group of that or the other exactly, but it could mean both. It really isn't significant that we decide that this morning. It's just important to understand that some Gentiles in that group came to Christ because of Paul's message that day. And then look at the last phrase, as well as a number of the leading women. Now, I'd like to know, were those the leading women of the synagogue? Were they the leading women of the community? Were they the leading women among the God-fearers? The leading women from which group? My curiosity would like to have the answer to that question, but we're not given that answer in Scripture. We do know, however, that leading women, prominent women, influential women, came to know Christ at this preaching of the gospel. So, when you communicate the Word of God in a broken world, you can expect some to respond very favorably. Some will come to Christ. Sometimes it's God-fearing Greeks, and sometimes it's leading women. You can't always predict who's going to respond, but some will respond. Now, I'll be frank with you. In some places in our world, that response is slow. My daughter Melody is a recent graduate of California Baptist University. She went through university in 4 years and managed to spend 15 months of those 4 years outside the United States, either studying in study abroad programs or in internships that she established or in mission trips that she went on personally. She spent 5 months in Iraq as an intern on the coaching staff of the Iraqi women's national basketball team, living at a girls' school where that team is headquartered, coaching every day and relating to young Iraqi women. My daughter is a very bold witness and a good evangelist. She came home and said, "Dad, I saw some response as girls were open to the possibility of the gospel, but for the first time in my life, I went months without actually winning anyone to faith in Jesus Christ." The response in that location is slow. But the Bible promises that when the Word of God is preached and Jesus is lifted up, He does draw people toward Himself. We have confidence her investment there will bear fruit over time. In some mission fields, it takes one or two generations for the gospel to break through. Perhaps that's what's happening in that city in Iraq today. But on the contrast of that, my daughter this past weekend brought 30 students from Southern California up to San Francisco for an immersion project in evangelism. She was responsible to lead this group of 30 college students who came to our city. On Saturday, they simply went into the city of San Francisco to Golden Gate Park and walked around introducing themselves as university students doing social science research. Could we take a survey of your beliefs as we try to establish an understanding of the belief systems of San Francisco residents? They talked to dozens and dozens of people across the park that day. My daughter came home and said, "Well, Dad, it was a great day in the park. I led 2 people to faith in Jesus Christ." "One," she said, "I led to Christ in Spanish. I haven't spoken Spanish in over a year since I left Spain, having lived there for 5 months while she was in a study abroad program. But when this person said, 'No habla inglés,' I said, 'Habla español,' and then he said yes, and then I started sharing the gospel, and it all came flooding back to me, although she said, 'I think I maybe dropped in a couple of Kurdish words from my time in Iraq when I got a little confused.'" People were ready to come to Christ in San Francisco in the park on Saturday because someone shared the gospel. What I'm telling you is there are places where the response is slow. There are people who are ready to respond right now. Your responsibility is not to determine the level of response, but to communicate the word and lift up Jesus and see what happens. And then I must also tell you that when you communicate the word of God, you will see some results, but you will also, or some positive results, but you will also see some negative results. Well, I won't read it again. Just let me summarize. The Jews became jealous. They recruited these scoundrels from the marketplace, the Bible calls them. Other translations call them baser men of the lesser sort. Another translation calls them the dregs of the populace. I prefer thugs myself. They stirred up these fellows who created a riot in the community. They grabbed Jason, who was hosting the traveling team at his house. They couldn't find the team, so they dragged him out and started to stone him. Finally, that was stopped when Jason was asked and agreed to put up a security bond that no more trouble would happen in Thessalonica. A riot ensued from the preaching of the gospel, and that night, verse 10 says, Paul and the team slipped out of town in the dark to move on to preach to another place. When I tell you today that you will receive response from the gospel, I also tell you that you will receive sometimes very negative response. It might range from the simplest kind of negativity, a criticism, a verbal attack that we sometimes experience here in the United States. But I can tell you Golden Gate Seminary sends students all over the world, and they come back and tell us not of being verbally assaulted, but of experiencing spiritual warfare that erupts in physical assault on themselves and their property. Such assault that makes them fearful for their lives. And then in this decade, on multiple occasions, Southern Baptist missionaries and missionaries from other organizations being killed for being on the forefront of gospel presentation in the darkest places of our world. So this morning, my challenge is this. You have the privilege and the responsibility of communicating the Word of God in a broken world. Go to the most strategic places possible and do that in the most strategic ways possible. When you do that, reason with people that this is Scripture, and the message of Scripture is Jesus. Stay on those core messages if you want real response that changes the lives of people. Because some people will respond, as they did in this text. And frankly, some of you will face a negative kind of response that costs you perhaps your reputation, your security, your health, or maybe your life. But nonetheless, despite the risks, we go forward communicating the Word of God to a world in desperate need. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of preaching your Word today, and thank you for the privilege of being able to communicate your Word in various settings. Lord, I thank you for these in this congregation who are called to be pastors, preachers, missionaries. God, send them out as heralds of your Word. But I also thank you for the many who are here who plan to be nurses and engineers, coaches, counselors, business leaders. Will you motivate them to plant themselves strategically in the world, to not take the comfortable place, but to take the strategic place, that they might be an assist to the pastors and missionaries in building the churches that are required to change a culture for the good. We thank you for this, receive it from you, and we're grateful to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you.